Well, hello. We are at our last day together of camp. And I just want to say that I've really enjoyed you all. You all have been amazing. And I thank you for your kindness and your courtesy. And it's been fun to share my story with you over the last couple days. It's been fun to talk about this theme for a second. It's a serious theme, is it not? I mean, that video ended in a tragedy. Regret. That word stings if you live in it. That word cripples you if that rules your life. Regret has power. Regret holds things over us, right? It's always the questions of what if. What if I did that differently? Or what if I made that decision in the right way? What if I can go back to where things were? What if I was given a new slate? What if I did things right the first time? Regret. King Saul's life was a life filled with opportunity, filled with so many different kinds of moments that he could have embraced. He was given the position. He was given the role. He had every opportunity. And this whole theme is revolved around Selah, this character in Scripture known as Samuel. The voice of God, the voice of Theos. People respected Selah in that day. People wanted to be around Selah in that day. People revered Selah in that day because Selah spoke the words of God. Selah warned Israel. You don't need a human king, but that's what we want, they responded. Because all the other nations around us had their king. We want one too. We wouldn't be like everybody else. It was a comparison game. And so many times we compare our lives to other people. And this morning we looked at how that robs you of all your joy if you worry about what other people are doing when you miss opportunities in your own life. We've been given position. We've been given roles. What I love about that video was David, from the mouth of a babe, he speaks truth. King Saul was so consumed with killing David, who was a runt of a kid. But that kid threatened the kingship and the reign of King Saul. So much so that he became jealous of who this little boy had become. Because people sang praises about David, but no longer praises about Saul. And his mission to kill David was idolatry. And it consumed him, and it took him away from the role of being king because he was so worried about getting rid of his enemy, the boy. And in this video tonight, we see where David meets up with Saul. Cal. And he has his sword. And Scripture says he cut off a corner of his cloak. He was that close to him. David could have killed him in an instant, but he didn't. He refrained. You know why? Because he feared the Lord's anointed. He had respect for what God instituted above him in his leadership. It was King Saul. And Saul responds to him, I chase you in death, but you respond to me in mercy. And David looks in Saul's eyes, a little boy from the mouth of a babe, and he goes, "You rule Israel, or you rule Illyria. What rules do you?" We looked at it this week, did we not? Who is your king? We've rejected this king. We've dishonored this king. We need to be redeemed by this king. This king has been undefined because we find meaning in our efforts to be somebody that maybe we're not. This king has been forsaken by us. This king has been disregarded by us. We have an opportunity to turn that all around. And while we still breathe breath, we are given that choice every day to answer the question, who is your king? And every day we can choose to live a life that God wants us to live. And last night was amazing. Because many of you stood up and committed your life to this kingship. Knowing that this isn't just a one-time decision that you make at camp, but that commitment that you made last night is starting a life and journey of you with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now tomorrow you go back home. This tent comes down. The tents that you sleep in this week come down. The mall is taking it down after you leave. And this is just going to be a campground. This is such a beautiful place. I feel so honored to be here among us. I'm broken. You've heard my story. I'm not a perfect person. I've failed. I've struggled. My journey has been hard, but it's been worth every day of it as I look back. I don't have any regrets. And that's a blessing. And King Cal, he did. In the last battle scene before his life was taken, he reflected back to how things could be different if only he heeded Saul's instructions. If only he listened to the voice of God. He had flashbacks, mental images going through his brain as he's on that battlefield. In 1 Chronicles 10, it talks about that last battle. First Chronicles 10, I'll start at verse 5. Verse 6, that Saul died, he and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel who were in the valley saw that the army had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. His whole tenure as king, it was always a battle with the Philistines. They were the giants of his life. He always was in war during his time as king. Always doing things, but the Philistines were his worst threat. And the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen about Gibeah. And they stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to their idols and to the temple. And they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of their god in Dagon. But when all Jabesh Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his son and brought them to Jabesh. And there they buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. Israel then mourned for their king. It's what the people wanted, but it wasn't what was best for Israel, because God wanted to be their sole king. They didn't need a human king, a human leader. They needed to put their faith in God Almighty. And now their physical human king has died. In verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 10, so Saul died from his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a Midian seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Regrets. The questions of what ifs. What if I did that differently? What if that took place? What if my decision was this way instead of that way? I've talked to you all week long about my disability, and I'll finish my story. My senior year of high school was my worst year ever, physically speaking. My disease took its toll that I was eventually confined to a wheelchair. And I sat in a wheelchair for 5 years. And I never thought I would ever walk again. So from 8th grade to my senior year of high school, those 5 years, like I said, not one day was a better day than the last day. Every day got worse. And as a senior in high school, I was confined to a wheelchair the last year of my high school years. I had to be pushed to every class that I went to. My parents had to dress me every morning. They had to put me in a shower every morning to sit me in a shower chair and bathe me and wash my body. They had to put me into bed every morning. They had to get me up out of bed every day. I mean, put me into bed every night and get me out of bed every morning. The only piece of individualism I had at one point was feeding myself. And even that was hard. My hands, atrophied, they became balled up into a fist. Have you guys ever seen snow? I know you've lived on Hawaii for a long time, but have you ever seen snow? It would be the middle of summer, and it would be as if my hands were freezing cold, as if they had been stuck in snow, because my circulation was poor. And my fingers curled up into fists. A fist that I could so easily shake in the face of God and say, how dare you? And there were moments when I wanted to, because I didn't think God was big enough to be my king. And I grew up in the church since I was about 8 years old. And every time we would go to church, they would park the car, go to the trunk, open it, get out my wheelchair, unfold it, push it up to the door where I was seated, get me out of the car like a rag doll, put me in the wheelchair, and wheel me into the church building. And it was so intriguing. Whenever I went into the church building, it was instant smiles everywhere. People were smiling all over. I wanted to smack them. It's like, why are you always happy? Oh, the joy of the Lord. And I realized when you park at our church parking lot, we had asphalt, black asphalt and white lines to mark out the parking spaces, right? And when I thought about that, church is so lonely for me. Because whenever I go to church, we always park in a black and white parking lot. It's either this or that. Well, where does one go when you feel blue? When you feel discouraged? When you feel depressed? And then now I'm pushed into this church building where now I have to fake a smile? I don't want to smile. I wanted to shake my fist in God. I wanted to be bitter. And by God's grace in my life, thank the Lord Jesus. For some reason, I didn't choose that path. And ever since those moments of church parking lot days where I thought of the black and white, I began to think of broken people who are Christians already. And that's my heart for them. Because people think that when you come to Jesus, everything's going to be peachy keen. But it's not guaranteed that life. We're going to have battles that we have to face. Champions that threaten our lives. Things that will distract us. Maybe tomorrow you will go home, and you'll go home to the life that you left on Tuesday. And what you left there is going to be waiting for you, and maybe it's brokenness. Maybe it's a situation that for the last couple of days you didn't have to think about because you're away from it, but now you're going back to it. It's a battle. And it's easy to forsake a king of God when you don't feel him. When you don't experience him. But God is a process, student. He's not a product. God's journey with each one of us is a process that he takes us through. But he gives us hope through the struggle, through the pain. So I went from a push wheelchair to a motorized one. Eventually, in this hand, the fingers uncurled from being in a fist, and I can somehow manage to control with a joystick. No, it was his hand. Have you ever driven a motorized wheelchair? They're actually pretty fun. My wheelchair went 8 miles an hour. I can beat everybody. You want to go? Let's go right now. Right? And I would smoke them. Suckers. And I would wait by the doors and people wait for people to open them for me. And I'm not dumb. I would wait for pretty girls, not guys. Pretty girls, pretty girls, pretty girls. And they would open the door for me. I'm not stupid, right? That's, yeah, hello. And one time I put around my college campus. I go to a community college near my home. I can't take very many courses because I'm really sick. I'm so sick that my mom has already planned my memorial service. That's how bad this disease got. I almost died. I almost did not make it to see my day of high school graduation. And my mom was playing the music that she would play at my memorial service. It was that close. And for whatever reason, God said, I'm not done with him yet. But I don't want him to be bitter. I want to make his life a journey that lets him be better. I want Chris to be free in the midst of his struggle. I want to declare, I want him to declare me as his king. I got him. I have him. All he has to do is trust me. And one day I'm putting around my college campus near my hometown. And I go behind the gymnasium. And behind the gymnasium is an Olympic-sized swimming pool. And up before that even happened, I had a conversation with God that was really hard. I really struggled to tell God this. But I told him, you know what? I do trust you as my king. I don't like being in a wheelchair. And God, I'll probably stay here forever. And I acknowledge and accept that I will probably never ever walk again. And I'm okay with that. It's not my favorite thing. But Lord, if you want to use me in this wheelchair, and if I always have to stretch out my arms for people to bathe me and dress me and take care of me, and if the only thing I get to do by myself and feed myself with a fork or spoon at mealtimes, if that's the life you want for me, I trust you. Let's roll. Because I couldn't walk, I rolled in a wheelchair, so I said, let's roll. And then go behind the gymnasium soon after that prayer. Not expecting anything. And I parked my wheelchair because on the other side of the chain link fence is an Olympic-sized swimming pool. And I remember stopping my wheelchair and putting my hands over the grooves of the chain link fence and looking to the other side. And on the other side of the fence were other disabled people swimming. Not the best swimmers, but they were joyful. And some of their disabilities were worse than mine. And they were filled with joy. And that day I watched them. And I was intrigued. And I went to my doctor and I go, hey, can I swim? He goes, Chris, we've been over this. I don't want you to exercise. I know that's weird coming from a doctor, but your disease is so rare that if you exercise, the exertion you put on your body could make it worse. You need to chill. And I said, well, the medication that you're giving me, that's not helping me either. And he goes, you know what? You're right. Do you want to try to swim? I said, why? Why would it hurt? And I got involved in swimming. I didn't think it would do anything. And they put me in a life jacket. And they floated on my back. And for the first 6 months, I had two people on either side of me who would stretch my arms and my legs. And that was the extent of my workout for the first 6 months. Going to swimming 2 days a week. And then after that 6 months, I got confident enough where I could do the backstroke on my own with a life jacket on me. Don't take that thing off. No, 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 leave it right here. I'm just fine. Yeah, thank you very much. And I would slowly propel on my back across the pool and do laps. I like the backstroke because you can breathe whenever you want. And I'm getting pretty good at this. I'm slow, but I like it. I'm comfortable. I'm secure in my life jacket. I'm secure in the day. I'm getting a suntan. It's amazing. And one day my teacher jumps in. I don't know why she did, and she's swimming up to me. I'm like, why? Go to other people. Leave me alone. Why are you coming to me? And you know when you're swimming and people are swimming by you, they create a wake? Oh, it's horrible. And the water was splashing in my mouth. I was like, stop! Just get away from me. And she comes up to me extremely excited. She goes, today is the day. I'm like, what are you talking about? Today is the day for what? And she goes, today is the day I'm going to teach you to swim like you could when you were little. I heard it. Yeah, I did. And I looked at her and I go, today is not that day. I said, give me some iced tea. This is great. Leave me alone. But do you want to try it? No. Why not? I'm scared. I need that thing that makes me secure. I need that life vest on me. It helps me float. And if you take it away from me, I don't know what's going to happen, and I don't trust it. And she goes, come on, Chris, we can do this together. And she took the life jacket off of me. And sure enough, she taught me to swim like I could when I was a little. I'm not the best swimmer. I don't swim in the ocean. I look at it because I respect the waves. I wouldn't do very well swimming in that ocean, so I stay out of it. I'm not that strong of a swimmer. But at least I can play in the water now. And then at one point, they stood me up in the water and they began to move my arms like this in front of me. And slowly but surely, about 2.5 years later, after being involved in swimming 2 to 3 days a week, I started movement in my legs, and I started to walk in the water. Not on the water, that would freak me out, but in the water. And slowly but surely, as a result of swimming, God used it to help me walk again. And my doctor told me to throw away all my medication, and I'm drug-free today. And everywhere I go, I love saying this to people. I'm healed! And people look at me like I'm weird, and they go, healed? And they look this again, me up and down. You're not healed? Look at you! You know what I tell them? You're not healed either. Look at you. Right? Why do I say that? because we all have battles. Just like Illyria. And we all long for a king to take care of those battles. And sometimes with the King of God, the Almighty, seems absent, he gets forsaken. We try to make kings out of other stuff. And those kings will always come up empty. Every time. King Kel had opportunity. As long as you breathe and walk on this earth, you have opportunity to respond to the voice of God. And Jesus will always whisper to you. And it's always his truth. But it takes a surrendered heart to fully commit your life to him. When you are transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, your life is contagious. Your life is filled with joy. And there's something about you that when you leave people's presence, it's refreshing. Why is he so happy? Why is he so much filled with joy? I want that. You can have it. My life doesn't end there. I get out of the wheelchair, I start to drive a car, stay off the roads, you'll be okay. But I drive. I went to college, I have a master's degree, I never thought that would happen. And during my college years, I'm in my dorm room and I have a massive stomach ache. A cramp. By the way, people ask me often, do you have physical pain? I wonder if people wonder that this week. And the answer is no. I don't feel any pain. But people think that by the way I walk, I hurt. I don't hurt at all. That's a blessing. I don't feel any discomfort with this. So much so that I oftentimes forget I have this. And then people will look at me and I look at them like, why are you looking at, oh yeah. Okay, I got it. So, yeah. I'm good looking, I know, right? But I'm in my dorm room, and now I'm at a point in my life where I'm off to college. I pursued a dream in psychology. I want to be a marriage and family counselor. That's my passion. And I wake up in my dorm room one night with a massive stomach cramp. And I'm not a screamer, but this made me scream. I was in so much pain. And the guy that shared the bathroom, they had a different room on the other side of our bathroom that we shared together, heard me. And he rushed me to the emergency room. I'm away from home, from family. I'm off in school. I'm scared to death. I'm laying on this cold steel gurney with a sheet over me. I'm staring at the fluorescent lights above me and they're buzzing. And I'm thinking to myself, well, what is happening? Am I regressing? Am I going backwards, not forward with my disease? Are things getting worse? And a doctor comes to my gurney, and he looks down at me, and he goes, "My name's Dr. Richardson, and we have a problem. Your x-rays show that you have what we call a bowel obstruction. Your intestines have kinked and knotted themselves, and now they're pulling. And that's what's causing you to scream. I have to go in there and get rid of it. I have to remove a large portion of your colon. And you're going to have what is called a colostomy bag attached to your stomach." And this is it. As I speak right now, I have a piece of my intestine that sinks out from my stomach about right here. It doesn't flop around. It doesn't stick out that much. It's about as round as a quarter. And it goes, the hole is round, it's a quarter as well. And it goes over it, and it sits like this. And I have to wear this 24/7. And this is how I go poop. And sometimes it will make fart noises. And it's embarrassing. And people don't know I have one. Sometimes it stinks. I hate this thing. In a humid climate, it doesn't stick very well to my skin, so I have to change it more often than not. So I have to put tape over it to keep it secure. It's gross. And I probably have to live with this forever. And I know what you're thinking. You don't even know us, and you shared your whole life story with us. And you shared about things that make you weak. And about your dad and his shame of you. And you talked about some pretty intimate things. And you don't even know us. That's right. I want to do this story because of God's grace in my life. I want to share this story because He is my King. And I'm always reminded, trust me, don't forsake me. Don't have regrets, Chris. Don't get to the point ever in your life where you look back and you wonder, what if? Always go. Always run to the battle line like David did. Always have the courage to face your giants. Always trust in what you can't see. I'm right in your midst. Don't be a King Saul who was given everything and every opportunity. But he didn't heed the voice of God. He didn't answer. He was too worried about what other people thought of him. Too jealous of the success of somebody else. Don't be him. Because through my Son, Jesus Christ, I will never forsake you. Saul went to the depths of even consulting a medium in that cave in that video. That's freaky. That scares me. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's not biblical. He stooped that low. Consulting a medium is wrong. It's sinful. It's not trusting God. Don't go to those extremes. Don't waste your life. Don't think that you can do it on your own because you can't. God's given you a position. And some of that position is breaking you. And maybe those scars that we're going to have to live with for the rest of your life. But God is a redemptive king. He still will use it. Like he uses my colostomy bag. Like he uses the way that I walk. His purpose is greater than my life. And I want to live for him. And I want you to live for him. That's why I shared my story. I had to be real with you. Because I care about you. And I want you to have this hope too. And I don't want you to forsake the King of God Almighty in your life. And through Jesus Christ, he can give you hope that's everlasting. And what you can stand. And this week has been a week of pause. A Selah moment. Samuel was the voice of God that always paused before his maker. And I want you to heed the voice of God in your life. You have opportunity. You have that position, whatever it is, to make a difference for his kingdom. Amen. God, thank you for laughter. Thank you, Lord, for these students. This camp went by so fast. I'm just getting to know them. And Lord, now they're going back home. But Lord, I entrust them into your care. This week they were supposed to be here. This week they were to hear your voice. God, this week they were to hear about a king that they need to put a trust in. A king that would not go silent upon them. King Kel, the voice of God departed from him, but Lord, your voice through Jesus Christ always speaks until the day we die. It will never be silent because of Jesus and what he did for us at the cross. You give us that hope. And Lord, as we have breath in our lungs, as we walk this earth, you always speak. And I pray, Lord, that in those opportunities we would heed your voice and declare you king of our lives. We're going to have battles. And we're going to have giants that stand in our midst. But Lord, you dare us to trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us in spite of us. We don't have all the answers. But Lord, we don't want to be a people of regrets and what ifs. We want to trust in you, Lord. And that's my prayer for these students. Thank you for loving them. Thank you, Lord, that you care about them. And thank you, Lord, for a great, great week that we've had together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.